Okay, we're going to pick up tonight where we left off this morning. We'll review for a little bit. If you happen to be listening to this sermon and you have not listened to the first part, the title of this sermon is Discipline in the Church. Tonight is part two, and there should be a part one listed at our website right before this one. So I really encourage you to listen to part one. To review very briefly, we looked in Matthew chapter 23 how that Jesus was actually rebuking but working to bring correction to religious leaders. And it was pretty firm what he said and how he addressed that. And you know, we look at it and we think, my goodness, that's, boy, you know, you could never do anything like that today. Well, sadly, it needs to be done. And not so much just for religious leaders, but in the body of Christ in general. In Hebrews chapter 12, we saw where the Lord chastens us because he loves us, and the chastening is for our good. A lot of people teach that, you know, the chastening is broken legs and burned down houses and so on. Well, that's not it. That's not the chastening. You know, some people would respond to something like that, and some people wouldn't. I mean, he goes directly to the heart of the matter and addresses it on a spiritual level. And there are two primary focuses or goals of this correction and this discipline. It's one, to protect the sheep, and the other is for restoration of the individual. Both are equal. You can't say one is more important than the other. They are, you know, they're both number one, you know, to use that illustration. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says that judgment begins in the house of God. If he's not going to judge us, who have accepted him as Lord and Savior, you know, we're his children. How in the world can he justify judging those outside the family? So therefore, yeah, you know, it begins in the house of God. And God is judging and he is rebuking. And the truth is, there's not enough of this that goes on in the body of Christ. If there were enough discipline in the church, if it had been taking place for years, then a lot of the stuff we see happening in church today, it wouldn't be happening. At least not to the degree that it's taking place. We saw several illustrations in the Old Testament of rebuke, correction, and so forth. You know, there's the fellow that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath after he'd been told not to. And God instructed Moses to have the entire congregation stone this man. And what's interesting is that the entire congregation had to be involved. And what that means, you know, type and shadow for us today, is that as a congregation in a local church, we all have a responsibility, a role to play in this. When there's a problem, it needs to be addressed. Because the pastor doesn't always know. Just like God didn't give Moses divine revelation, God worked through other people to bring this to Moses' attention. By the same token, we aren't all, as a pastor, we're not always going to get divine revelation, you know, a visitation from God, visions, whatever. Well, so-and-so is doing such and such. And when you are a part of a vibrant congregation, well, if you're just vibrant, forget that word. If you're part of a congregation and there's something going on that needs to be addressed and you don't say anything, you're part of the problem. You may not be the person doing the whatever, but because you're not saying anything, and you know what's going on, well, you're part of the problem. Because, you know, again, I mentioned this morning how that Satan has really buffaloed people into this whole, well, you know, you don't want to be a gossip, you don't want to, you know, just tell on people, and we're supposed to walk in love, we're not supposed to repeat things, and so forth. But if it's something that's damaging to the flock, you need to know, and you need, and let leadership know. It's not like going around to everybody and telling them, but you need to let leadership know about it. Now, I realize in some churches, leadership, you know, they'll gossip just as much as anybody else. Well, that's part of the problem in the body of Christ. And we'll kind of touch on that later, but you have leadership that shouldn't be in leadership. It's the way it is. Well, we also read about how that there was a fellow that, well, Israel began to sin. They began to reach outside the parameters, if you will, of their own people and begin to have interaction with people of pagan societies. And that ended up with one fellow, I mean, just amazing, over there in Deuteronomy chapter 25, how that, you know, this one guy, he brought, you know, a pagan woman into his tent right in front of everybody. You know, I mean, when you go back and read that story, it says that, you know, a lot of the people were weeping before the tabernacle and so forth. And this guy brings this lady into his tent, and the priests were right there, and they saw him do that. That means his tent was next door to the tabernacle. And he did that as though big deal. Well, you know, Phinehas, he gets a javelin. I mean, he didn't get like, you know, a little pocket knife. I mean, he gets a javelin, and he goes in there and threw both of them and kills them both. Now, that's pretty drastic. Well, symbolic, we have to kill that stuff. I said that stuff, not the people, all right? Just let's be clear on that. No, it has to be stopped. If there's a problem in the church, it has to be stopped. It has to be dealt with. Now, everybody's got issues. I know that. We're all growing in the Lord. But sometimes there are things in a church that just, if you don't deal with it, you know, you're asking for problems. Well, you know, you see this thing about children, how that, you know, God said in His Word, you have a rebellious son, and he just is a rebellious son. You bring him before the leadership, and they take him out and they kill him. I mean, that, you realize how hard that would be? You know, here you are, a mom and dad, and, you know, you got the kid, and I know we, you know, parents joke, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out, you know. we put you together, and we can take you apart. Well, you know, to actually turn your kid over to be killed, how difficult that would be. And yet that is an instruction from God. Type and shadow. You have a rebellious child, there can come a point in time to where you wash your hands of it and you say, you know what? I've done what I can. You got to do what you can first. I've done what I can. And child, hey, I'm turning you over to whatever fate befalls you because you are in absolute rebellion. You know, the Bible says that children are supposed to honor their parents. Because if they do, there are blessings associated with it. And if the child does not, honoring parents in part means respecting their authority. Well, you know, you got a child that just stubs up. Do you realize this is one of the hardest things in the world to get across to moms and dads? Is to deal with it? They just, you know, how long do you accommodate sin? How long? Anyway, again, I don't want to go off on that tangent because I'll be teaching on all of that a little bit later. But then over in 2 Kings, you don't have to turn to this though, you know, the situation to where these kids, children, were mouthing off and mocking the prophet of God. And then here come two she-bears, kills 42 kids, 42 children. And so then the question comes up, well, you know, how young is too young? Correction. How young does it start? I mean, when do you begin this discipline and so forth? When do you begin addressing these things? Well, that's not the easiest question. However, if we see such examples in the Old Testament concerning children who weren't even born again, how much more so in the body of Christ? Because see, you get into the New Testament, you begin reading through it, you find out that as Christians, we are held more accountable than the people were under the law. Why? Because we have the life and nature of God. And so therefore we have that position of responsibility. You know, it never ceases to amaze me the way that parents defend children, rebellious children. Okay, I'm feeling myself leaning in the direction of teaching on that series about family. I got to get back, you know, rein yourself in there, Brother Jim, rein yourself in. Well, then you get over to Matthew chapter 16 and you see where, you know, Peter has this incredible revelation, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and so forth. Then, a couple of verses later, he's rebuking Jesus. He's bringing correction to Jesus out of what he thought should be. And Jesus looks at him in front of the other disciples and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. My goodness, can you imagine in church today saying that to people? And I don't mean strictly out of emotion because, you know, you just think they're ugly or something. I mean, just you know, somebody acting up, you look, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, my goodness, you could start a civil war in the church. Then you get over and, oh man, we read so much scripture this morning, you know, over and over again about rebuking people and addressing these problems. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. In Acts chapter 5, it talks about Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead. You know, I was talking to somebody about that, how they, I mean, think about this. Things have gotten so bad in the body of Christ. What if you had some kind of crazy, you know, hardly anything is identified as sin church, and they invite a guy like the Apostle Peter in to minister. And he stands up and he starts dealing with an issue. God gives him revelation about something, and 300 people drop over dead in the middle of the sermon. Think about this. You know, you would think that some people might kind of catch on. This sin shouldn't be happening. Well, the thing is, when you read that in Acts chapter 5, and he says, everybody that hears these things, you know, there's supposed to be a fear of God on the inside of you. And so when you read that passage, I read it to you this morning. The result of that, part of it should be a healthy respect and fear of Almighty God. That should be the result of hearing that story. Well, we have all these examples in the Old and New Testament about discipline. And so it brings up the question, well, are we supposed to follow the same pattern? Well, the answer to that is yes, in that we see the examples in the Old and in the New. The difference is, in the New Testament, you don't see God telling somebody, take them outside and stone them. But what you do see is an example of people being turned over to Satan. You know, Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, you know, these guys I've turned over to Satan so they learn not to blaspheme. In the church at Corinth, you know, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And this is not to be mean. This is to keep somebody from going to hell. Because he says that, you know, you turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so their spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. And this is nuts. To us, this sounds like the meanest, cruelest. How could you ever want to do anything like that? But from God's perspective, sitting on the throne of eternity, he looks down and he sees somebody that's doing wrong and they're messing things up in the church, so on and so forth, and he knows if they continue this path, they're going to walk completely away from him and spend eternity in the lake of fire. So as much as it pains him, you know, in the Old Testament it talks about precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and that word precious means it's costly to him. We're his only hope here on the earth. That's it. And so therefore, it's costly to him when one of his dies. But he would rather them die now as opposed to walking away from him for all eternity. And so from that perspective, yeah, in some cases, it's the better thing for somebody to die. And again, I know, guys, that sounds so harsh and so cruel. But we're looking at it from an earthly perspective. We have to look at it from an eternal perspective. That's how God looks at it. So yeah, we're to follow this pattern. But what instructions do we have? Well, let's take a look in Scripture. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In verse 48, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. All right, the word of God is the standard, number one, for judging error and sin, and number two, for discipline. That's the approach we take. You don't sit around and pull out the denominational handbook and find out, look at there, women aren't supposed to wear makeup. Oh, you women, you sinners, we're going to have to take care of that. You men that aren't wearing neckties, you know where you're going. You know, you better repent. No. Church rules and denominational rules and so forth, throw them out the window. The Word of God is the standard. The Word of God is the standard. And that's the... See, if you let's say you're in court, and the judge says, "Well, Mr. Smith, I see that you were charged with driving 50 miles an hour in a 35 mile per hour zone. You know, how do you plead?" "I plead not guilty." "But Mr. Jones, we have the radar record of what you were doing. I mean, we have the evidence here." "And you still say you're not guilty?" "That's right, I'm not guilty." "Well, why are you pleading not guilty when all the evidence proves that you're guilty?" "Well, because, Your Honor, that speedometer actually goes up to 120. Now, I was only going 50. So if you don't want me driving that fast, you shouldn't give me a speedometer that goes up that high." "And Mr. Smith, that doesn't even make sense. You know, according to the traffic law book, you're guilty." "Now, Mr. Smith, on a personal note, I got to admit, I like having a fast car too. But the law says you can't drive that fast when the speed limit's only 35. And so Mr. Smith is guilty. Likewise, here's the rule book. Well, it says right here that thou shalt not commit adultery. And Mr. Smith and Mrs. Jones, now, you know what you've been doing. And then you show up at church and sing in the choir. Now, this is wrong."
"But we love each other."
"Well, I thought you're married to somebody." "Well, we love our spouses too." "Well, I'm sorry. That according to the rule book," you follow what I'm saying? "The Bible is the standard. And therefore, when you find something in the Word of God that identifies a sin, whatever it would be, then that's what you use. You use His Word. And then also, you use His Word for the standard of judgment. Now, you know what? It's easier to identify sin than it is to carry out discipline." "Well, I can see what you're doing. Let me give you an example. There's a minister I know had been invited to go preach at a church. And while there at the church, the Lord began to reveal to this minister how that the worship leader and the keyboardist, two men, were involved with each other. And the minister was talking to the pastor and said, that worship leader and that keyboard player, I mean, they're involved with each other. And the pastor said, well, yeah, I know, but he's so good. So it's easy to identify the sin, but bringing about discipline is really difficult. That's the challenging part. Okay, well, what does the Word of God have to say? Well, in the examples that we read this morning, won't be going over those, but you get an idea of what you're supposed to do. But let's take it further. You don't have to turn to this, but in Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, you know what? If I love you, then I rebuke you. I bring correction. I stand at the door and knock. You know, if you'll open the door of your life to me, then I can bring restoration to you. Now, that's the short version of that passage. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to lay a little bit of groundwork here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at pick it up in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But, he says in verse 11, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what he's saying is, look, these people here that he identifies, and by the way, without going into all these different Greek words and so forth, in that verse 9, he's basically describing all forms of sexual immorality, which would include the concept of transgenderism. And it also includes homosexuality, you know, male or female, whatever. I mean, this is in here. And he says, those people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now you're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore, you know, you're not supposed to be involved with this stuff. Because those people that do these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what's the opposite of not inheriting the kingdom of God? You're going to hell. That's just it. You're going to hell. In other words, you can't live this way and make it to heaven. It's impossible. Now, you can say, well, Brother Martin, I disagree. God is love. That's right. That's why he's not going to pollute heaven with people like this. It's not going to happen. Okay, now, with this in mind, look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's writing to Christians, and he says, if you incorporate these things into your life, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to make it. So you can't be a Christian and live this way, or be a casual participator in these things and make it to heaven. You can't. Now, this is the word of God. It's not the word of me. It's the word of God. So God is saying, you can't do this. All right, now turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not. I wonder, where is the father in all of this? This is not just you have your father's wife. There are a bunch of problems in this. He says, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. That taken away from you is not simply a matter of kicked out. Notice it says taken away from you, not you remove that person. Taken away from you. In other words, died. Get this. He's telling them, you guys are puffed up and you haven't mourned that the guy that's done this, who's involved in this activity, is still hanging around. Do you realize what he's saying here? Well, he goes on, for verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you realize what he's talking about? He's saying, okay, who's doing this stuff? It is the son of a father who is intimately involved with his father's wife. Meaning, this man's son should die. Are you following this? And he's saying, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that, you know, at this point, he's not gone too far. He'll make it to heaven. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's telling you right there, if you let this stuff continue, it's already having an impact on you. It's an infection that is spreading in your congregation. And he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. In other words, get it out. Get this stuff out. Get it out. Turn him over to Satan. This is wrong for you to have this. Here's the thing. If they're born again, which they were, there was a conscience in them that had already been saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. But now if you jump down here in, let's see here. Look here in verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, I didn't tell you don't fornicate with the lost. No. I didn't tell you not to fellowship or company with the fornicators of the world, meaning the people who are lost who are doing this, because you're supposed to witness to them. He says, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother, a fellow Christian, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, do not eat. Don't eat. With such a one, no, not to eat. You don't go out to lunch with this guy, this woman, this man. You don't do it. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Meaning, it's your responsibility to face up to this and to judge this thing. Well, judge not, lest you be judged. The Word of God says it's wrong. Therefore, I can judge it. It's wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. This is sin. Don't do this. He said, but them that are without, God judgeth. Meaning, those that are outside the body of Christ. Now look at this. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Get him out. Get him out. Get them out of the church. Do you understand this? If there's somebody in the church who's involved with stuff, doing things that are wrong, you, according to the Word of God, you are forbidden to go to their house and fellowship with them. According to the Word of God, you are forbidden to go out to lunch with them, to meet them somewhere for a meal. You're forbidden. Now, here's the trap. Well, yes, but we want to reach out to them for restoration. Right? Isn't that how we look at it? But what does God say? If you know somebody is doing this, you're not to fellowship. That doesn't mean you can't send them a card. We're praying for you. But he's saying, you know why? Here, you know why you're not, why God says don't do it? It's because your fellowship is your stamp of approval on what they're doing. So, you know, if you're going to sit around and, ha-ha, did you see the game last night? Oh, yeah, boy, that was great. Now, see, it's one thing. If a lost person invites me over, they're sinners. And I can witness to them. You already have a conscience. And you're searing that conscience. You invite me over? No, I'm sorry, I can't. Especially as a pastor. I can't hang around people like that. Well, you're just an arrogant, stuck on your... No, I'm not. What does the Word of God say? What does it say? Now, is it possible that some people who call this their home church are guilty of violating this instruction of God? Maybe so. I'll let you figure that out in your own life. But this is God saying, don't do it. Don't do this. Just, you can't. And if they ask you why not, just tell them, well, according to the Word of God. It isn't that I hate you. I mean, I'm praying for you. But according to the Word of God, as long as you're involved in blank, then I can't. You know, this is wrong. And I'm not going to look like I approve of it. It's wrong. And you already know what's going to happen if you do that. Well, fine, you just be that way. You're a hypocrite. You're supposed to walk in love. You're supposed to... You know how it goes. Okay, well, what's the Word of God say? What's the Word of God say? All right, let's look a little bit more here. Notice that this man has his father's wife. What's the age? I don't know. But at what age do we implement this kind of correction in the church? How old do they have to be before we take this kind of action? Okay, well, let me ask you something. Mom and dad, you have a 16-year-old daughter. Now, do you want your 16-year-old daughter going out with a guy that is 17 but has a reputation of being an expert in the back seat of his car? You know what I'm talking about. What about you, mom and dad? You have a 17-year-old boy. Do you want your child hanging around that kind of influence? Your son. You want your son hanging around that kind of influence? Do you? I would hope the answer is no. Okay, then you know what? You have to eliminate that child from your family. Meaning, kids, you know, my children, I'm sorry, you are forbidden from hanging around so-and-so, here's why. He's doing such-and-such. Or, You know, what about, what if it's not a he? What if it's a she? What if, you know, a floozy Susie? I mean, you want your kids hanging around that? What's there's a verse in the Bible that talks about corrupt communication or bad company corrupts good morals or something like that. Anyway, you know, you got to draw the line. That's where it's hard. That's where it's difficult. Here's why. Because we have this idea, well, we'll just be pushing these people away from us. Yeah, that's what he says to do. But what you mean is, we'll be pushing them away from the Lord. Hey, you don't get it. They've already walked away from him. They're already choosing to live a lifestyle that's not in fellowship with him. Then they show up at church and, hallelujah, Jesus, I worship you, tears running down their cheeks. It goes on all the time. All right, look over in look in Acts chapter 20. Because this, you know, all this stuff that's going on where he says, you know, don't have fellowship with them, so on and so forth. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul had met with church leadership from Ephesus at a place called Miletus. And you pick this up in verse 27, and he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Meaning, I've delivered to you everything that the Lord's delivered unto me. Doctrinally. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He's saying, guys, the moment that I leave town, the moment that I'm gone, there's a perimeter out here of grievous wolves that will be coming in. And not only that, there's some people in your midst going to rise up. He said, you better watch out. You better guard yourself. Now, this is very similar if you look over to Matthew chapter 7. A warning that Jesus gave. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Do you see the symbolism in this? He says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And he says, you know what? If that isn't clear enough for you, let me make it even more clear. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How much more clear does he have to make it? Now here's the thing. We look at this as like, well, false prophets. But do you realize that young man there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was a false prophet? Because he was implying to people and sharing with them, it's okay. This is I can do this. I can live this way and it's all right. And people were starting to believe it. And then Paul brings this correction. You can have a false prophet in the body of a 14-year-old, of a 16-year-old. By virtue of their lifestyle and their hypocritical actions within the structure of the church, and they're influencing other people. It goes on. And God says you need to deal with it. That doesn't mean everybody that does something wrong, you say, we turn you over to Satan for that. No, no, no. No, but there can be a time for that. There was a time for the Ananias and Sapphira. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Well, I'll stop watching that preacher. Praise God. I'll stop, you know, listening to him on the radio. Praise God. But it goes beyond that. You can have people in your church that are, okay, what if you had somebody here in the church that said, well, you know, I really don't have a problem smoking marijuana. There are some people in churches would, man, they gravitate to people like that. I hope you're not one of them. Because it's not right. Well, what if they make it legal? Booze is legal. Yeah. I mean, do you realize it's not illegal to get drunk? Yeah. I mean, there's a law against being drunk, you know, public intoxication. But you can sit home and polish off 4 or 5 quarts of Jack Daniels if you want. Drunk be drunk as a skunk. That's not illegal. But is it right? No, because the drunkenness thing. And by the way, there are verses in the Bible that deal with the whole thing of drug use. It just doesn't say drug use. But it's in there. It's wrong. It's wrong. So if anything is made legal, that doesn't mean that it's right. You know that. Legal doesn't change the Word of God. Legal is often an indicator that man is going deeper into sin. And so he says, look, avoid them. Mark them and avoid. How do you mark them? So-and-so, folks, I'm sorry, but so-and-so, this is what's going on. And this is what they're doing. And this is what they've been telling people in the church. I want you to know it's wrong. And here's why it's wrong. The Word of God says, and therefore, you need to avoid that person. You need to avoid that family. Odds are they'll get up and walk out right then. And then call their buddies later on and send emails. Guys, this is how it works. And that's where you have to draw the line. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise, other than otherwise to what? To what's been delivered by God through the apostles. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. See, I don't have to create rules. They're in here. And he says, withdraw yourself from these people. There are churches all over the place that have people like this. And he says, withdraw yourself from them. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Uh-oh, that sounds like children, doesn't it? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. Now, that incontinent, that does not mean what we hear today, all right? I mean, it's not a physical problem. I don't have time to get into all these words, all right? But it's a spiritual issue. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Do you know one of the ways that you can have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof? It's by, Jesus, I worship you, I love you. Oh, man, I'm so glad that, you know, Jesus died for me, blah, blah, blah. But they're living in some kind of sin, and they're denying the power of God's life on the inside than to be greater than that sin. And they continue to live that way. Look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Reject. People that won't listen to correction, they won't receive it. Got a bunch of people in the body of Christ like that. He says, reject them. Have nothing to do with them. See, this goes on so much in the body of Christ, and we've come to the place of being really a pacifistic church, to where we don't want to address these issues. We don't want to confront this. It's uncomfortable. God never said it was easy, but he said it needs to be done. Over here in 1 John chapter 2, won't read this whole passage, just two verses in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last times, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They who? The Antichrist, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Now, he's referring to people that have separated themselves from the apostles and what was being taught. And he refers to them as antichrists. What does that mean? A lot of people, when you say antichrist, they think Book of Revelation. And what is an antichrist? It is somebody who stands in a position of opposition to the standards established by Jesus Christ. And they can say they love Jesus the whole time. And he said, these people have separated themselves from us, and therefore it will be easy to identify them. If they've separated themselves from us, hey, you can identify people like that today. If they stand up and they teach anything that opposes the standards established in the Word of God, they are antichrists, no matter how much they say they love Jesus. And you got preachers out there right now who are doing that. They're identifying themselves. Look in 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, we've got to expand this and not think only in terms of the guy behind the pulpit. This is in the church completely. You got Christians out there that really don't see anything wrong. In fact, there was a Christian dating service, an online Christian dating service, and they did a poll. The majority, I forget what the percentage was, the majority said they really didn't see anything wrong with being intimate before marriage. The majority. I'm talking like it was somewhere between 70 and 80%. Didn't see anything wrong. Some of them said, well, everything's okay. Some said, well, if you're in love. The minority said, no, not before marriage. Okay, this is a Christian dating service. Okay, he says right here, they're not bringing the doctrine of Christ into your life. Therefore, don't receive them into your home and don't bid them Godspeed. Don't say, well, you know, God bless you. He says, don't. You're not even supposed to speak a blessing over them. You can tell them, well, see ya. Maybe. Do you see this? God takes this more seriously than the body of Christ. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, this is the correction chapter. You know, Jesus says here, beginning in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Now, these need to be mature believers, okay? Not a couple of tongue waggers. Mature believers. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. It doesn't turn into a he said, she said. It's like you've got two witnesses there that observe the entire conversation. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if any two of you agreeing on earth is touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is not Jesus didn't change and say, oh, okay, wait a minute. Let me go from correction and something I was thinking of, guys. Let me tell you about binding and loosing. When you come, no. What he's talking about is interceding on behalf of the person who's doing wrong. He said, let this person be unto you as a heathen and a publican. In other words, you no longer look at that person as though they're truly born again. You look at this person as though they're lost because they are rejecting discipline and correction. Don't restrict this to the adults. Hey, look. You know one of the biggest problems parents have? They forget what life was like when they were teenagers. They forget about it. They forget about, well, I little Susie comes home, Daddy, I'm pregnant. I'm going to kill that boy. I can't believe he did that to you. Well, Daddy, it was my idea. How long? No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He influenced you. He, see what I'm saying? When every dad out there, he forgets what he did in his car when he was a teenager. Now, not every dad, okay? All right. You understand the imagery here. You understand. Okay, in other words, so what we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 18, it doesn't have to be a grown adult who's done a bad thing. We're talking about the church and correction within the church. Okay, so why is there not more discipline in churches today? Why isn't it happening? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'm going to give you some reasons why it's not happening the way it should. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now this is not just somebody in the church, this is leadership. And he says they're to be rebuked before all. I wonder how well that would go. Or I wonder what the results would be if this had been done in a lot of churches where there have been some serious issues along the way. Could it have been stopped ahead of time? I could stand here and give you examples. It would take too much time. But if this were done, if people were embarrassed in front of everybody, would it have had an effect? Especially if everybody else follows the pattern in Scripture and no longer has fellowship with this person. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 6. Or chapter 3, I'm sorry. We'll add the next three chapters later on here. But I'll get busy writing those. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Withdraw yourself. Don't have fellowship with them. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be, what, ashamed. In other words, God says, let him be embarrassed. This is an attempt to get people to repent, Christians, and make things right and stop living in a way that is contrary to God's standards and his word, but is also having an impact on people in the church. Now, in 1 Peter, in fact, go look over in 1 Peter again, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 17, he says that the judgment's got to begin in the house of God. Now jump down to chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject, or have honor and respect one to another, and be clothed with humility. Now look here, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore before the under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He says, humble yourself. Here is one of the major problems when it comes to this whole issue of church discipline and correction. People aren't humble enough to receive it. They don't want to admit their problem. And that arrogance, it pushes shame out of the way. Because in their pride, they're not going to admit to being wrong. Now granted, I know some people will. But in their pride, they're not going to receive it. And they have a lack of a healthy fear of God. And they're more concerned with their status among the church than they are with repentance. And so therefore, they will continue to do what they're doing. Some of you, you've seen this happen in churches, and sometimes they'll just get mad and stomp off and leave the church, and that has happened here. Thankfully, it hasn't happened publicly. It's happened behind closed doors with me. And that's okay. As the pastor, that's part of what you deal with. And you just go on from there. However, why is there not more discipline in churches? Now, I'm going to give you a list of reasons, and you can't say, okay, well, this one's the most, and then this one's the second most. I'm just giving you reasons, okay? One of the reasons is a lack of genuine biblical leadership in churches. A lack of genuine... Just because somebody stands up and says, I'm the pastor of the church, does not mean that they are in biblical leadership in that church. Let me just share something with you. You cannot be a strong pastoral leader and everybody's friend at the same time. You can't. It's impossible. And these people out that say, well, you know, the pastor, he needs to smell like the sheep. Well, most pastors do because they're coming in behind the sheep and cleaning up their messes. You can't be everybody's friend. You know why? Because eventually there's a chance you're going to have to deal with something and speak to somebody. There's a difference between being friendly and being everybody's best bud. And you just can't. You flat out can't. Now, I'm not complaining, but I will tell you this. Sometimes pastoring, if you let it, can be a very lonely lifestyle. But you just don't let it. You let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Another reason is that there is a refusal to establish and adhere to scriptural standards and biblical order. A refusal. You see, everything I read to you this morning, everything I read to you tonight, that is God revealing to us order and structure within a church as far as correction, how to deal with it, what you're supposed to do. And there's a lack of discipline in the church because there's a lack of, or there's a refusal to establish and adhere to scriptural standards and biblical order. Listen, when you start doing the way that God says to do here in His Word, when you start handling issues in the church this way, you're not going to be very popular, at least not with people. You will be with God. And that's not just the pastor, that's the congregation. And let me just clarify this. All of this correction, all of it, you do it in love. I love you, but I'm sorry. You know, we can't have this kind of fellowship because of what you're doing. And God's Word says what you're doing is sin. You know, we can't do this. Another reason, a lack of apostolic leadership. Now, some people would hear that and go off on a tangent about the apostolic things in the body of Christ. There's some weird stuff out there that people call apostolic. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a lack of genuine apostles in the church described by Scripture. A lack of apostolic leadership. It isn't that there is a lack of apostolic calling, but a lack of apostolic leadership. You can have the calling, but have no clue what to do with it. A lack of apostolic leadership. Another reason, refusal to acknowledge and submit to apostolic leadership. And this is where the church problems come in relative to leadership in the church. You have pastors who absolutely will not receive correction from anybody. It's because they refuse to acknowledge apostolic leadership in the church. There are apostles in the body of Christ right now. A lot of pastors don't want to hear anything, don't want to receive anything. You can't tell me what to do. I answer to God alone. Hey, even the apostle Paul met with the other apostles, and he submitted himself to them relative to this relationship with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, yeah, it's a serious, serious problem. I'm telling you right now, I am firmly convinced that if you were able to resurrect, you know, the Apostle Paul, in fact, I honestly believe there are some churches, pastors, they wouldn't even submit to the leadership of Jesus Christ if he came back to earth and tried to bring correction. I believe that. I firmly believe that. Well, see, when you have that kind of an attitude, yeah, you're going to have problems. And there's not going to be correction in the church. Here's another reason. lack of respect for biblical authority, as in the pastor in the local church. You ain't telling me what to do. I'll go find me another church. There's a door. But I will tell you what to do. When it comes to sin, I will tell you, stop it. When it comes to sin and rebellion, I will tell you, no, you're not going to be on the praise team. Park it. No, you're not going to be a teacher. You're not going to be the deacon. You're not going to be on the council anymore. You're not going to. No, I will tell you what to do. Because according to the Word of God, I've got that responsibility. I can't control your life, but when it comes to the activities within the local church, I, bless God, can tell you. And if you get so weird, I can tell you, don't you come back into this building again. You're contaminating the people. And we're not going to have it. You can't keep me away from this church. Blah. Hey, hear me now. I have no problem going to court and getting a restraining order to keep people out. I mean that as much as I'm born again. I'll do it. I will do it to protect you. Because you've got wolves in sheep's clothing out there who don't care. They've got their own agenda. And I've got to I have to answer to God for this. Now, thankfully, I don't see anybody in here that I need to call the cops on. Hallelujah. Yeah. But there's a lack of respect for biblical authority within the local church, which, and in some churches I realize that, you know, they don't believe in the pastor. Okay, well, that's another issue altogether. But, you know, you need to have respect. You need to have respect for, you know, when you read, I'm not on some kind of weird ego thing. Now, you guys, you've been around here long enough, you know better than that. But you know what's interesting? If you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't find people addressing Jesus as, hey, Jesus. You know what they call him? Lord, Rabbi, Master. They demonstrated, even if it was false, a respect for who he was and what he did. Now, I'm not saying, please don't come to me and say, Rabbi. No. Please don't do that. I'll turn around and look. Who are you talking to? There needs to be respect for the pastor. And it's not so much a respect for the individual as it is the office that individual has been called to fulfill. And that doesn't go on in the churches enough. And when there's that lack of respect, guess what? You're not going to receive correction. You're not going to receive discipline. And this one right here, if there is this is the number one reason. Here it is. A general lack of spiritual maturity. That's what it comes down to, because when you have that maturity, you understand the Word of God when it comes to respecting those in leadership. I pastor a church, okay? And there, obviously, you're here, duh. But there are a lot of people outside this building, in other places throughout the United States and countries, they refer to me as their pastor. There are other pastors who refer to me as their pastor. However, I am submitted to the authority of other people. In other words, I understand my position. I'm not a, you know, what lone wolf, okay? I'm not all by myself. I am in submission to authority of others. And I respect that authority. You know, when I get around, well, I don't want to go way off on this. This is a very serious issue. And God takes it seriously. It's not simply about bringing correction to your children at home. It's the overall concept of church discipline. And it's not being carried out the way it should in the body of Christ. It's a very serious problem. You know something that the Holy Spirit brought to my attention? Is how that, now let me get this right. Yes. It was something along the lines of the further that we have gotten away from, or no, the more that we have accepted the world's standards for correction and discipline. Well, like with children, for example. You know, you sit down and reason with your child. Oh, yeah, that works with a two-year-old. Oh, you can't spank them. You can't. And if you give them time out, that's going to destroy their poor little psyche. So, okay, the more that we as a society have gotten away from biblical discipline within the home, is the worse our society has gotten. And it's carried over into the church. And you now have adults who did not really understand discipline as children, and they're running things. You talk about a mess. They're running churches. You know, don't even worry about the world out there in the body of Christ. They don't understand discipline. They don't realize these are the standards established by God and His Word. So what does that mean for us? What it means for us is, number one, as individuals, each one of us, we need to make sure that we keep our lives in order. And you know, if there's something wrong and the Bible makes it clear that something is wrong, just deal with it in your own life. Get rid of it. Don't keep going. But then we have a responsibility, not just me as the pastor, but you know, we have to watch over each other. We have to guard ourselves against this. You know what? Here's something interesting. Sometimes the pastor is the last one to know that there's a major problem in the church. Well, we didn't want to come and tell you. Well, how long has this been going on? Well, like 8 years. And you, why didn't you want to come? Well, we didn't want to burden you. We know that you're busy. I'm the pastor. And so-and-so's been doing what? And you knew it? And you didn't say anything? Well, thanks a lot. Well, I don't know why you're getting all upset, Pastor. I'm telling you now. Yeah, eight years after the fact. Okay, that'll work. No, seriously, the pastor is sometimes the last one to know. And that's not good. Guys, look, this message, part one this morning, part one tonight, this is God warning us as a congregation. But this is also God sending this message out to whosoever will to hear it. It's not simply about Grace Christian Center. This is a message for the body of Christ that is sorely lacking. Pastors need to get a hold of this, get their own acts together, if they're not already together, and establish these standards. There needs to be strong leadership in the church, not just the pastor, but there needs to be mature believers in the church who can help in these areas. And so, now that this message has been delivered, I say we're never going to have issues in here, okay? Even when new people come in, I say everything's going to be fine. But if it's not, you guys already know what will need to be done. And I expect you to have my back. I'm serious. Let me tell you how I deal with a lot of these things that have happened over the years to keep it from getting out of hand. I do this thing called prayer. And I go to God. Father, you know so-and-so, such-and-such is going on, etc. You know their heart in a way that I don't. And if you know that they're not going to change, I'm asking you to remove them from this church and do it in such a way to where it's not going to impact the congregation. But if you know their heart, that they are going to change, you know what? I can put up with anything. It's okay. You know what? There are some people, they left not too long after that. And I, you know, praise God. Praise God. So therefore, guys, look, this has not been one of those happy, joyous, you know, we've been made more than conquerors kind of sermons. But we need it. I need it. Praise God.